Last week, we started what we are calling just a three-part series, although there's a lot more that we could say about prayer than what you can fit into three lessons. But three parts to say, how can you and I become more effective and more fervent prayers? The Bible says in James chapter 5 and verse 16 that the effective and fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. Well, how do I become more effective and more fervent as a prayer? Last week, we looked at the awesome privilege that God has given us in prayer. To try to back up to one of the most fundamental understandings, one of the most fundamental ideas about prayer, and that is the awesome privilege that we have when we pray that God grants unto us access into His very presence. God grants us access into His presence. As we have that in our background, I want us to look tonight at the awesome promise that we have in prayer. Before we get to the two points that I want us to look at in regard to that tonight, I want to make sure that we have a good understanding as we enter this, what prayer is all about. First of all, what prayer is not? If you were to come up with a list of things that prayer is not, think about some of these things. Prayer, as some would claim, is not the act of a coward. Some people look at prayer and they demean those who pray, and they say, you're such a weakling. You got to lean on prayer. It's not the act of a coward. It's not the psychological crutch of somebody who's weak. Sometimes people look down on you if you pray. They look down and you say, well, you know, you can't handle life, so you've got to lean on this God that you say that there is. Prayer is not the act of an emotionally insecure person who's talking to himself, trying to make himself feel better. Prayer is not the last resort when all else fails, even if that's how we use it sometimes. Prayer is not the 911 emergency line in times of trouble. Not that it's wrong to use it at 911 emergency times, but it needs to be more than that in our lives. God needs to hear from us more often than when we're dialing 911 on His prayer line. Prayer is not like having a genie in a bottle, where you just tell God what you wish, and that's all that matters. Prayer is not a pious wish. Prayer is not an empty exercise just to make us feel better. There's more to it. Prayer is not a get-out-of-jail-free card in order to solve all of your problems. Prayer is not a credit card that just gives you everything that you want. Prayer is not a greeting card so that other people will like you more if you pray for them, or if they see you praying, or they might be nice to you. Prayer is not an insurance card that guarantees you good health. There's all sorts of things that we could say about prayer, and I'm sure that you could add to this. What is prayer? Prayer is not that thing that we take it or leave it. We have it sometimes. We have it in those emergency times, but we forget about it at other points in our lives. Prayer needs to be more than that in our lives. Think about these just briefly. Prayer has been defined as simply as just talking to God. But in reality, prayer is more than that. Prayer is not just talking to God. Prayer is communing with God. As we looked at it last week, it's communing with God in His very presence. Prayer is the way that God has given us that we might be able to approach Him. It's the fundamental way in which we are able to relate to God. It is His permission that He has given to us to come and to pour out our hearts before Him. Prayer is our refuge. It is our comfort, where we run in order that the heartaches of our life might be taken care of. Prayer is that ever so humble response that we have towards God. Prayer is the reflection of how much we depend on God. The dependence that you have on God will be reflected in how much you pray. If you don't pray all of that often, It's an indication that you may not be depending on God all that much. Prayer is a true representation of our relationship with God. Prayer is how our faith is able to speak. Prayer is how our faith finds utterance. Prayer is when we allow God to work in our lives. And as we're going to look at tonight, not only is prayer an awesome promise, but prayer is that awesome privilege that God has given only to His children. How often do you pray? How often do you take advantage of that awesome privilege that God has given to us? What is it that makes prayer an awesome promise? If you had to come up with one point, if you had to come up with one reason to say, here is what makes prayer the awesome promise from God. I want you to separate this from last week. The awesome privilege is that God gives us access into His very presence. The awesome promise of God is that God gives His personal attention to our prayers. That's different than being in His presence. Is it possible that you could be in somebody's presence but not have their attention? If you're married, you're probably shaking your head, yeah, I've sensed that once or twice. If you've got kids, you're probably thinking, yeah, I understand what that's all about. Is it possible to be in someone's presence, as we looked at the awesome privilege last week? Is it different to be in someone's presence than it is to have someone's attention? If you got to be in the presence of the president, would it be a little bit different if you actually had his attention? If you actually had his ear? Perhaps you've been to a dinner where they have honored some guest and you were just excited to be there and you were sitting at one of the tables and there were less than a few hundred people there for that dinner. You were in the presence of this celebrity. You were in the presence of this great person. Well, you didn't have their attention. They didn't know who you were. You know, they had no clue what your name was or why you were there. You were just, you know, you were filling a seat that somebody else couldn't fill. But you were in the presence somebody that was powerful, somebody that was important. You're there in their presence, but you don't have their attention. They don't notice you. That's the difference I want us to see tonight. Is that we are not only granted access into the presence of God when we pray, but when we come into His presence, we are given God's attention. God listens to us. Now here is a lesson that husbands need to learn. Here is a lesson that children need to learn, and I'll leave everybody else out of the equation, whoever might else be in any equation. Here's a lesson we need to learn. There is a difference, at least in some dictionaries, in some people's minds, there's a difference between somebody who listens and somebody who hears. There's a difference between hearing something and listening to something. I'm someone who can ride in a car and hear the radio, but not be listening to it, not have a clue what's on it. I can hear it. I know that there is noise, but I'm not actually listening and concentrating on the noise. And that's the difference. There's a difference between hearing something and then that something having your attention. Husbands, there is a difference between hearing what your wife says and listening to what your wife says. Perhaps she has taught you that lesson, that there is a difference. It is not enough just to hear. We need to listen. God does not just hear our prayers. We mentioned last week, and we'll probably mention it before this lesson is over tonight, that there's often a question that is raised, does God hear a sinner's prayer? I want you to hear the difference between hearing something and listening to something. Does God hear a sinner when they pray? Is there anything on this earth that God does not hear? We're going to stand before God on the day of judgment. And Matthew chapter 12, about verse 36, the Bible says, every idle word that men may speak. How many of them? Every single idle word that men may speak, he's going to give an account of it on the day of judgment. Ask the question again. Does God hear the prayer of a sinner? Are there any words on this earth that God does not hear? If I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account for every word that I speak, God hears every word on this earth. But there is a special part about prayer in which God tunes in and God listens. I want you to see some of these verses, and although some of these verses have the word hear, the word there is intended to mean to listen. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 12. God said to his people, then you will call upon me. And then you're going to go and you're going to pray to me and I will listen to you. We have a neighbor. In fact, it's Ruth Lipford's daughter who lives down the street from us. She is it's either a psychologist or a psychiatrist. I can't remember which one. But her license plate, she has one of those license plates, one of those vanity plates where you decide what's going to be on that plate. Her license plate says, I listen. When you go to see a therapist, when you go to see a counselor, do you want them to hear you just to let you talk, or do you want them to listen? When you pray to God, he's not just hearing you. Parents, don't answer this and don't respond in any way other than in your head. But have you ever heard your children but not necessarily listened to them? Have you ever acknowledged that, yes, something was being said, but you weren't quite tuned in to it? When we pray, God tunes in. And everything that we say, every thought that is on our heart is very apparent unto God. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1, the Bible says, God's ears are not stopped up. They're not so dull, they're not so heavy that he cannot hear. God says in Psalm 5, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry and direct your ears to me. I like Psalm 18. Psalm 18 and verse 6. The Bible says, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple and my cry came before him. How far did my cry reach? When I pray to God, how far does that reach? If you were to sit down tonight and write a letter to the president, how much confidence do you have that that president would, that that letter would actually make it to the hands, the eyes, the mind of the president? How much confidence do you have in that? You don't have any confidence, do you? You don't have any confidence that if you sent a message to the president that he would actually receive it. Now, it's going to go to the White House, maybe. I don't know if it goes there or not. I'll make it up. It's going to go to the White House, and there's going to be somebody, maybe. I don't know. Maybe they just shred it immediately. There's going to be somebody who reads it. There's going to be some official whose job is to read all of this stuff that comes in. But in our minds, it's never going to make it all the way there. When we pray to God, it makes it all the way there. It doesn't stop short. It doesn't get picked up by an official on the way there and say, oh, this one's not really, we won't bother God with this one's not all that important. We'll let some underling handle this one. Or there's not somebody who stops, boy, this is the third time this week this person, we're going to let somebody else get one through today. It makes it all the way to God's ears. In Psalm 121, the Bible says, the one who keeps Israel, he does not slumber, he does not sleep. God doesn't need rest. Do you ever have somebody want to talk to you and say, can it wait until tomorrow? You ever have somebody want to talk to you and you say, you know, let me sleep on it and then we'll talk about it tomorrow? Not God. When we pray, The Bible says that God is attentive unto our prayers, and there is not any single moment where our petitions and our hearts don't make it all the way to His ears. But you know that in the Godhead, that there is God the Father, that there is God the Son, and there is God the Holy Spirit. Which part of the Godhead is involved when we pray? Notice tonight that when we pray, that God the Father, the one to whom we address our prayers, that God the Father listens. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6? Jesus said in Matthew 6 verse 6, when you pray to the Father. He's the one to whom our prayers are being addressed. He's the one to whom we are praying. And so when we pray, God turns His attention. And it's hard for us to fathom. It's hard for us to fathom that God is able to pay 100%, and we put that in percentages, and I don't know why, but for our finite minds to grasp this, that God puts 100% focus attention on us when we pray, and at the same time, He's putting 100% focus on that Chinese Christian who's praying at the same time on the other side of the world. How does He do that? You know, ladies can sit in a room and they can be involved in multiple conversations at once and they don't miss a beat. They know what's happening in this conversation, and they'll report and they'll travel back and forth in between them. Guys, we're one-track mind. We've got one conversation and we have a hard enough time with that, I think. You know, sometimes our track narrows and we have a hard time just keeping up with the one conversation. We can't even fathom that God can hear all of these messages and not just catch parts of them. Have you ever been in a room where there's multiple conversations? You catch a piece here, you catch a piece here. You go home and you tell your wife, did you hear what so-and-so said? And you take what they said completely out of context. You just heard a little snippet about what so-and-so. Wow, I can't believe they said that. You had no idea what else they said. But you just heard that one little part. God hears the whole thing. He focuses in 100% attention on us. His ears are opened unto our prayers. But it's not just God the Father who's involved in our prayers. The Bible says that God the Son, not the one to whom we pray, but the one through whom we pray, He listens to our prayers. Tonight, I want you to think about three things that Jesus does when we pray. There are three different words to describe to us in the Bible what Jesus does when we pray. First one's found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, where the Bible says that when we pray, Jesus becomes our intercessor. That Jesus intercedes on our behalf. The Greek word is interesting. The Greek word for intercessor in Romans 8 verse 34, it literally means that somebody falls in with the other person. I want you to think about that in relationship to Jesus. The word intercessor means that the person falls in with this other person. The Bible says in Romans 8 verse 34 that Jesus is at the right hand of God and that He makes intercession for us, that He falls in with us when we pray. When we pray, it is not that we are praying to the Father by ourselves, but when we pray, Jesus falls in with us as we pray to speak to God on our behalf. Can you picture that? That it's not just me and my words that are ascending to the ears of God, but it's Jesus is right there with me. He has fallen in with me in my prayers so that I am praying to the Father through Him. But it's not just that He is an intercessor. There's a completely different word used in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, where the Bible says that Jesus is also our mediator. And you might think the words are similar, and they are. But this word simply means that this is a person who is in the middle. This is a person, as you would think, mediator, that this is a person who is in the middle. He is the go-between between two parties. When we pray to God, Jesus is the one who carries our petitions to God. He is in the middle, carrying our thoughts. He is the one in the middle who understands what we have gone through. And look in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18. The last two verses of Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible says that Jesus had to become just like us so that he could become our merciful and faithful high priest. You remember in the Old Testament that the Jews had to access God. They were only permitted to go to God through that high priest. Now, in the New Testament, we have Jesus as our high priest. We're not under that old covenant anymore. We don't have to go through another human. We get to go through the Son of God as our high priest. And verse 18 says that he is always there to help us. Jesus understands what it's like to be human. Can you imagine your mediator being somebody who didn't know what it was like to be human? You pray to God and you pour out your heart and you are aching and you are hurting, and imagine your mediator had no idea what it felt like to be where you are. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 that he is able to sympathize with us. Jesus knows what it is like to be us. He knows what it is like to be human. And so the one who intercedes to God on our behalf, the one who is our mediator to God, is somebody who's been where we are. And when he takes our pleas and when he takes our hearts to God, he doesn't just convey them in some cold way. He doesn't just present the message, well, here, God, here's what they're saying now. He feels the message that's being conveyed. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator. And then in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says that he is our advocate. The word there is the word for lawyer, for attorney. And whatever you might think of lawyers and attorneys, if Jesus could be your lawyer, can you think of anything better? Because you see what that word means is that Jesus is not just interceding. Jesus is not just falling in with us as we pray and conveying that to God. Jesus is not just the mediator, the go-between. He's been where we are, and as a human, he is carrying that message with all of its emotion to God and conveying that to God because he's been where we are. But now he is defending us. He is arguing our case before God. What do we do to deserve that? What did I do to deserve Jesus to be my lawyer? You ever heard how much lawyers charge? You ever heard how much the good lawyers charge? If you want the best lawyer on earth, guess what? It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you more than you have. But would it be worth it? If you needed the best lawyer on earth, would you do all that you could to try to hire him? Can you afford Jesus? Is there any bank account that you have that you could draw from to be able to pay Jesus to be your advocate? When we pray, God the Son, through whom we pray, takes our petitions right to the throne of God. Go to Romans chapter 8. Because in Romans chapter 8, there's a verse that I know that there are some who would disagree with this particular understanding of Romans chapter 8. But I want you to read Romans chapter 8 and just see what it says. Because the Bible not only says that God the Father to whom we pray listens, and not just that God the Son through whom we pray listens and carries those petitions to God. But what does Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 say? The Bible indicates that God, the Holy Spirit, with whom we pray, also listens. Look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. What does the Bible say? Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. It's not just the Spirit, but it's the Spirit also who helps in our weaknesses. Interesting, the word weaknesses that's here. It's the same idea over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 where it says Jesus is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus helps us with our weaknesses. What does the Holy Spirit do in Romans 8 and verse 26? He also helps us with our weaknesses. By the way, when Jesus was promising the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit was going to come, when he was promising that to the apostles in John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus said, another comforter is coming. Another helper is coming. Well, if there was another, the Holy Spirit, if there was another helper, that would indicate there was a first helper. Who was that? Jesus. Jesus says, now there is another helper, another comforter who is coming. Who's that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. What does he help us do? What does verse 26 say? For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Are there times when we pray when we just really don't know how to pray it? We don't know how to say it. We don't know how to ask it. Have you ever prayed to God and you said, God, I really don't know how to say this. I really don't know how to convey this. In our own communication, have we ever done that? Have you ever talked to someone? You ever talked to somebody in your family? You ever talked to your boss? You ever talked to your employees? You ever talked to your friends? And you say, you know, I've got to say something and I'm not really sure how to say this to you. You ever prayed to God? Just really not sure how you're supposed to say it. Have you ever been in the depths of despair and you fall down on your knees and you pray to God, but you just, how do you say it? How do you ask God? How do you plead with God? You don't want to sound overly selfish, but you want God's attention and you need it right then. You ever had somebody in your family die? Die unexpectedly? And you literally fall to your knees. You ever had somebody in your family diagnosed with cancer? And you pray to God, what are you going to pray? How exactly are you going to word that prayer? Are you going to get your grammar right? Are you going to leave a preposition hanging on the end of that sentence? Are you going to put a singular noun with a plural verb? Are you going to mess up? You know, God's not concerned about your grammar. And God's not concerned if you've got a run-on sentence. And God's not concerned if you don't have a comma where you're supposed to have a period. And God's not concerned if you say it exactly right. In fact, if you don't know how to pray as you ought, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is there. The word helps here is interesting. The word helps here in the Greek language is actually a compound word from three separate Greek words. Three separate Greek words that mean through, that mean over against, and that mean to keep on holding something. Let me read you some Greek definitions of this word. It means to take hold of something at the side in order to lend assistance. That's what the Holy Spirit does with our prayers. The definition that's on the screen lays hold of our weaknesses along with us and carries his part of the burden facing us as if two men were carrying a log, one on each end. You got the picture of what the Holy Spirit does? He lays hold of any weight to be carried on the opposite side, and so helping a person to shoulder it, it of course implies our concurrence. The Holy Spirit's not doing all the work. It is we are concurring with, as this definition says, the heavenly aid. It means to share a burden with the view of easing that burden for the other person. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes hold of at the side so as to support us. When we pray, and particularly at those times when we might struggle in our prayers, when we struggle in those times where we may have some kind of unexpressed feelings, feelings that we just don't know how to express, that we carry one side of it. And the Holy Spirit grabs the other side of it. And together we carry it to the Father. And somewhere in the middle, Jesus grabs a hold of it himself. And he carries it to the Father on our behalf. God gives his attention to us when we pray. And it's not just God the Father while the Son and the Holy Spirit are off doing something else. And it's not just the Father and the Son while the Holy Spirit's taking care of other business. The entirety of the Godhead, as we would think about it, stops what they are doing, gives their entire attention to us when we are praying. How often do we pray? If that's what God does when we pray, why are we not praying more often? If God gives his 100% attention to us, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, why do we not pray more often than we do? We don't have much time for this, but let me just introduce the thought that God not only gives his personal attention to us when we pray, but when we as God's children pray, God gives us his conditional attention. You see, God does not listen to every prayer the same. The Bible says that those who harbor, those who cherish sin in their hearts, God will not hear them. Psalm 66 and verse 18. The Bible says that our sins hide God's face from us so that he will not hear our prayers. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. But to God's children, he pays attention. To God's children, he has a special ear that he devotes to our prayers. The Bible says that those who are in a proper relationship with the Lord, those who obey his commandments, John 15 and verse 7 says, if you abide in me, Jesus says, and my words abide in you, and God hears our prayers. If we're obedient to his commandments, 1 John 3, 22 through 24, he hears our prayers. I want you to consider some of the conditions that God has placed upon us if he is truly going to be attentive to our prayers. When we pray, we must pray in faith. James chapter 1 says, pray in faith means you don't pray with any doubt that God hears you. When we pray, we do not need to have a thought that says, I wonder if God's really going to hear this today. When we pray, we don't need to doubt one iota that God not only grants us access into his presence, but when we are in his presence, that he devotes his attention to every thought and intent of our heart. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, but let him ask in faith without doubting. When you pray to God, don't doubt that he hears you. When you pray to God, have a heart of faith that says, I know that this message, I know that these thoughts are coming directly into, not just to, but into the very ears of God. We need to pray in sincerity. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 that when you pray, don't do it for any other reason that you want to talk to God. Don't do it to be seen of men. Don't do it that you might receive the approval of man. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, we see a similar expression where God sees you. God says, Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, He says, "You will find me if you seek me with your whole heart." When we pray to God, if we devote our entire heart, if we are truly sincere when we pray, the Bible says He's going to hear us. How often should we pray? God places a condition on prayer that says we need to pray in persistent confidence. There's two parts to that. There's the confidence side of it that says, I know for sure that God is going to hear me. And then there is the persistent side of it. Before Jesus told the parable in Luke chapter 18 about that widow who was making all of those petitions in Luke chapter 18, Jesus prefaces, the Bible prefaces that parable by saying, before He told that parable, He told the parable in order that we might learn that we ought always to pray. Luke 18 verse 1. How often should I pray? Always. How frequently should I pray? Persistently. In Luke chapter 11, when the Bible says, similar to what we read in Matthew chapter 7, in Luke chapter 7, where the Bible says, ask and seek and knock. Those verbs are in the present tense. It doesn't mean just ask once and that's it. Seek once and that's all you get. Knock one time and then please don't do it again. God puts it in the present tense where He says, keep on, keep on, keep on asking. Have you stopped asking? You have not because you ask not. Keep on asking, God says. God says, keep on seeking. God says, keep on knocking, keep on knocking, keep on. Have we stopped knocking on the door of God? Have we stopped knocking saying, well, God's just tired of hearing this. God's not going to hear it anymore. Well, God hasn't answered it yet, so I guess I'll stop. We need to pray in persistent confidence. We need to pray in the name of Jesus. That doesn't just mean we say those words. That's not what that's all about. That means that we pray with an understanding that it's by the authority of Christ in which we are approaching the throne of God. It is by permission of Jesus that Jesus says, you ask this in my name. Whatever you ask in my name, the Father is going to hear you. We need to ask by the permission and by the authority of Jesus. We need to ask in harmony with the will of God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 and verse 15 are verses that we need to know. The Bible says in those verses that we need to understand, we need to have full confidence that if we ask anything, the verse says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If you ask anything according to God's will, He hears you. What does that mean, ask according to His will? Well, God, I'm tired of my neighbor. They're just mean to me. God, can you get rid of my neighbor? God, could you let a meteor just like fall on my neighbor's house? That would take care of my problem. It's not exactly praying according to the will of God, is it? Is it praying according to the will of God if you say, God, my wife isn't making enough money. God, I need you to get my wife a job where she's going to make $10 million a year so that I don't have to work anymore. You ever prayed that prayer? Somebody says, hey, it might be the will of God, you know, for your wife to get a good job and make $10 million. Well, that's where this other part comes in. There's a difference here. We need to pray within the standard and according to the will of God. But then we also, when we pray, need to submit ourselves to the will of God. That's what James chapter 4, verse 15 says, that when we pray, we need to say, if the Lord wills, here's what we need to do. Isn't that what Jesus prayed? Father, if it be at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will. Not my will, God, but your will be done. When we pray, our prayers need to be matched with, they need to be accompanied by righteous living. If I'm not living a righteous life, what makes me think that God's going to hear my prayer? If I'm not living according to the word that God has given me, what makes me think that God is going to listen to me? The Bible says the effective, fervent prayer of a, what kind of man? A righteous man. Someone who's striving to follow after the commands of God. So my prayer life needs to be accompanied by a lifestyle that is godly and given over to righteousness. I need to pray in humility. coming before God and recognizing it's not all about me. It's not all about what I want. There's a verse back in 2 Chronicles, and you know, 1 and 2 Chronicles are probably some of the most neglected books in all of the Bible. There's a verse back in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It would do us well to memorize this verse. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, God says, if my people, that's us, if my people who are called by my name, that's us, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Four things there. God says, then I will hear them. When they humble themselves, then I will hear them, then I will forgive them, and then I will take care of them. We need to humble ourselves. And when we pray, we need to do so with reverence. How did Jesus start that prayer in Matthew chapter 6? Our Father, that's to whom it's directed, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's reverence. Psalm 111, verse 9, the Bible says, holy and reverend is the name of God. Nobody else on this earth is reverend except for God. He deserves our reverence when we pray. Not in some flippant manner should we approach God in prayer. Not in some form of prayer where we are just so lax in what we are doing that it's like we are like we're talking to our kindergarten friend. We need to approach God and give Him the honor and the respect that He is due. And when we do that, God promises that He will hear us. I know that this lesson, much like last week's lesson, is a fundamental, basic understanding about what prayer is. But brethren, I think if we have a deeper appreciation for the awesome privilege that God grants us access into His presence when we pray, and if we will have a fundamental understanding of the awesome promise that God says when we pray, He gives His attention. He listens to us. He helps us. He intercedes for us. He falls in with us. He carries our petitions. He cares for us. I think if we'll have a greater appreciation for what God promises to do when we pray, that hopefully we will take a more full advantage of what He's given. How often do we pray? How often do we turn to God and trust that His 100% attention is focused on our hearts? That Jesus is carrying our hearts unto the Lord, and when we just don't know what to do and what to say, that even the Holy Spirit is involved and helping make sense of our feelings. Brethren, we need to pray. We need to trust God. If we're trying to do it by ourselves, if we're trying to make it through this life and tough it out and do it all by ourselves, we are going to fail miserably. But if God be for us, who can be against us? Are you a Christian tonight? We have an awesome God who has made an awesome promise to you that if you will obey Him tonight, that you can become one of His children. And as one of His children, you can approach Him in prayer, and you can, as a child of God, say, my Father which art in heaven. You can do that if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. With that faith in your heart to turn away from wrong, to turn away from sin and say, I don't want to do this anymore. I want to serve God. If you've made up your mind that that's what you want to do, you can do the same thing that Justilian and Astra did this morning. You can come, confess your faith, just like they did in New Testament times, and you can be baptized into Christ tonight.